were following was at New Valley Church the third Sunday in March 1967.
Somehow, in thinking and hearing, reading about the many things that shall go on in the religious world, I cannot express it any otherwise than in the religious world, I suppose that's what would be, and feeling that there's so much that shall go on in the name of religion and in the name of the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has no real authority, no foundation in scriptures, and no foundation really in Christian experience. I thought of a scripture that you find in the 7th chapter of Romans, and I read four or five verses. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known just lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscences, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and commandment holy, and just and good. I read through the 13th, through the 12th verse of the chapter of Romans. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, once more thou hast drawn a little handful of thy believing people to this place, where that in days past thou hast poured out thy spirit in the hearts of thy people, and hast enabled them to be drawn aside from the affairs of the world and worship thee in spirit and in truth. We realize, O Lord, our God, that we are dependent upon thee for that spirit in which thou worship, and we know full well that we are not able of ourselves to command that spirit or to exercise that spirit. So as we come together, we under hope that it may be thy will and pleasure to make manifest thy presence in our hearts, in our midst, that we might for a little while be lifted above these things which we are concerned with in our everyday living, and to be raised above these things and by faith rejoice and see again, though it must be through a lattice and through a glass darkly, some of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast revealed unto thy people, that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. But we come, O Lord, therefore, awaiting before thee now to see what it is, what is thy will and pleasure concerning us. We pray thee not to deal with us according to what we are, because if thou dost deal with us as we deserve, we would not know anything except condemnation. But, O Lord, in thy mercy, in thy loving kindness, in thy long suffering, look thou upon these here this morning, and fulfill in their hearts, O Lord, that they have often and do often long for additional evidence of thy mercy and thy grace. Because while we feel that thou hast done great things for us and brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light, and yet by reason of our infirmities, infirmities of our flesh, we are often made to doubt and to wonder, to fear, and to tremble as to whether we really know anything of good, thy grace and goodness and mercy or not. And so, Lord, we live from day to day. Yea, we live from hour to hour, because we cannot live except that thou dost uphold us. And we can never find any peace nor joy except thou dost make manifest thyself in our hearts. So, Lord, thou who knowest what we need, and who art gracious and merciful, look upon us this morning with pity. Look upon us, O Lord, and count us not by reason of the few that are gathered this morning. But, O Lord, if it seems good to thee that we might have it fulfilled in our hearts and in our presence this day, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we shall not become discouraged, O Lord, which we know that we oftentimes do. But may we be assured, Father, by thy Spirit in our hearts to know and to be glad that our God is working his will. It's a secret will that we cannot understand until he makes it plain and manifest to us after it is brought to light. Wilt thou therefore give us grace, O Lord, and thy Spirit, that we may pray, that we may be concerned, that we may be enabled to pray, that thy will be done, and that we pray, Lord, that we be given to stand still and to be satisfied with whatever thy will is. For we know that thou art the people in this part of thy moral vineyard, in this part of the country, where thou hast the people everywhere in every nation. We know that thou hast the people round about here. And when it is, whenever it is thy time, thou shalt speak in their hearts and draw them out, as it were, from the things of the world, and give them a desire, a zeal, that they might desire to find where the Lord's people meet together, and desire to be in that number, who are blessed to worship not as the world worships, but worship in spirit and in truth, and looking to their God for all blessings and all things that they have, both naturally and spiritually. May we therefore this morning feel thy presence, Lord. May we have a degree of freedom of thought and freedom of expression, that we might feel, O Lord, that it is good to be here. Lord, thou knowest what we each one need. Thou knowest that some of us in the past week have had many doubts and fears, and we wonder about the matter. But thou canst satisfy us, O Lord. Thou canst speak words of peace and joy, if it is thy will, and canst be with us through the further journey of life, and choose our changes for us, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs every day and every hour and every moment. Lord, wilt thou give us that humble desire and that strength and ability to walk softly before thee and before our brethren, even before the world, that we might, O Lord, speak words of truth and soberness, but not to be afraid nor ashamed of the doctrine that thou hast delivered unto us, though that doctrine is so contrary to the things which men delight in, but that we might be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy people. We therefore, O Lord, be enabled to exalt thy name, because thou hast done all things for us. We have not deserved them at all, but thou hast shown thy mercy, thy grace to us, and continue to be with us, Lord. We know that we have nowhere else to go. Nothing else in which we can trust. There is none other to whom we can look. Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are not found anywhere else except in thee. It matters not what we may attempt to do of ourselves. Only grace and mercy cometh from thee. So remember thy people, Lord, everywhere this morning that gathered together. Pour out thy spirit in their hearts and enable them to worship thee. Remember the sick and the afflicted and the poor among us. Give them grace, O Lord, that those who are wont to be gathered together with us are not able for one reason or another, that thou, Lord, will be with them where they are. And give them a peaceful mind, a peaceful hour, a sitting still to trust in thee, thou who art their God, and not to be overmuch concerned about their present condition, but that they might realize that the Lord knoweth and the Lord doeth all things well. Blessed be his holy name. Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I sometimes am made to wonder about what I say concerning those who oppose the doctrine of God our Savior, and I would not say things that would be to the hurt or to wound the feelings of any person. But sometimes I feel, my brethren, that I must. There's something in me that makes me to feel that I must contend earnestly for the faith that is once delivered to the saints. And I humbly hope for that same faith that was by the grace of God and by the working of his mighty spirit and power in my heart many years ago, delivered also to me. I say that I would not criticize, I do not want to criticize those who do not see as I do, those whose feelings of the proper way of worshiping is not as I see them. Because I know, somehow I can say that I know, that had there not been a great change wrought in me, and had there not been a great change wrought in you, every one of you, and here this morning, that you would not be interested in coming out to a little small congregation of people, but by the grace of God, you have been weaned away from those things. You have been made to see the truth as it is in Jesus, believe the truth as it is in Jesus, and have no longer any confidence in your own flesh. I know, therefore, that every man, I feel certain that every man does the very best he knows how. And if he rejoices in his mode of worship, or in his doctrine, then we are perfectly more than willing that every man should have the right to worship as he feels is right in his own heart. There are many people who do not worship the God of Israel, our God at all. They worship all manner of what are spoken of as heathen gods, gods that are made of stumps, made of silver, gold, wood. But do they get a certain satisfaction out of it, I suppose, because that's all they know. And they often go into a wild frenzy in pursuing that manner and mode of worship. And those who do, in their admitting, at least, that they worship God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of these, unless they are worked upon, are delivered from the natural religion, the religion that in some way it seems to be in the very heart of being of all men. They, unless there is a change wrought in them, they will gladly name the name of Jesus. They will gladly do what they feel to be right in the way and manner and mode of worship. But those who have been brought to see and to feel and to realize of the truth that God is not worshipped just with our hands, as the scripture speaks of it. He's not worshipped just with the things that seem right to us in our nature, because God is a spirit and he's above, and his work is mightily in the hearts of his people to bring them out of those natural things and to deliver them or bring them into that spiritual worship of their God. And in doing so, as you know, there are certain things which he does for his people which seem peculiar, not only to his people, but to all those who see the effect of that peculiar, powerful working of the Spirit in the hearts of the Lord's people. They see that something has taken place. They see that these who, just as it did in the days when Jesus was here, they see that these, by their workings and their talk and their conversation, they testify that they have been with Jesus. And that's the way it is. Each one of us will remember so vividly, I'm sure. And while we may have some doubts about it and all these things, but we will remember the time when we began to be stirred up and the things that we once thought were right, the way that we once thought was the right way to worship God. The doctrine that we once thought was the right doctrine of the doctrine of God our Savior, when these things began to be stirred up in us, and we began to doubt, and we began to search and wonder and inquire and listen to those who taught upon these subjects. And we found that there was not by our seeking, but that it was the Lord that began a work in us. The Lord began, being confident, the apostle says, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this work began. And every one of us will testify, because it is the truth, that we stood passive, we stood helpless, and in the midst of all the power of God and the glorious things that were revealed to us and bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. But it was so wonderful that we were brought to the very end of our own strength, that whereas we had been trying to keep the law or do good, as it is called, do good works, feeling, believing, because it only seems right and natural that the more good we do, the better we become, or the more good we do, the more the Lord will look upon us, and the more he will do for us. That's the natural feeling of religion. But as a matter of fact, and indeed and in truth, brethren, we have to be brought to the end, absolutely to the end of all of our own strength, and our own feelings, that there are certain things we must do and we can do. And maybe God, we feel that God requires us to do certain things. But we must be brought to the end of that, and the Lord brings us to that end. Wherein and whereunto we find ourselves as standing before the great God of heaven. And I've often wondered as to the condition that Adam and Eve were in. When, having disobeyed and broken the law of God, they saw themselves naked and standing before God naked, and they hadn't been concerned about it. They didn't know it before. But now, by the working of the Spirit of God in them, when they had broken the law, they found themselves naked and began to try to cover themselves with their own works. For they hadn't hidden from God, though they were back among the trees, among the leaves and so forth. They hadn't hidden themselves from God, because God knew where they were, and God spoke to them, and they said, we are naked. Before they hid, they began to make, as you saw, aprons of fig leaves, and to hide themselves from God. Well, any person who begins to make aprons of fig leaves of their own works, attempting to hide themselves from God, they will find that the Lord is in the matter. I mean by that the world today, that is the unregenerated person, is not concerned about hiding himself from God, because unless the Lord is with him, he doesn't know he's naked. He doesn't know he's a condemned sinner. But if he finds, if any of us have found ourselves naked, and our sins stood up, as it were, as great mountains in the sight of God, we may be assured that it is because the Lord has begun that work in us. And while many of us have tried to hide from him by building our own defenses against nakedness before God, and to bring ourselves into his favor, and yet, with all of our works, we have never covered a single sin, not a one. With all of our doings, we have not brought ourselves one step closer to any righteousness which we must have in order to stand before our God. And here is where the great grace and the mercy of our God comes in so wonderfully and so beautifully, is that when we were dead, in that condition, helpless, been brought to the end of our own strength and given up, knowing that we were not able to do any more, and that all of it ever done in this way was a miserable failure, what it is then and not until then, that the Lord speaks peace in our hearts. And lo and behold, it turns us around about from instead of seeking any longer to justify ourselves by our works, we're brought to the place that we see Jesus. He is revealed to us as our Redeemer and the only one that could possibly satisfy the righteous indignation or the justice of our God that stood against us because we had broken God's law. And when Jesus was revealed to us in this matter, we rejoice greatly, and we surely know that no longer we have any confidence in our flesh. But now let's see about those persons who not brought that way. There were many of the apostles' fellows, many of his associates, that were just as wild, just as sincere, just as earnest, I should say, as Paul was or Saul was. And yet they were, for some reason that I could not explain, only to say that it was God's will in the soul, that they were left just where they were. But in the case of the apostle, though he was perhaps the most zealous of them all, it was the Lord's purpose and will to stop him and to turn him about and to show him what he didn't know before. And when, before that time, he boasted, feeling like he was doing God's service, he was assisting the Lord God in all of these things, being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, feeling that he was doing, barely doing what was right in the sight of God, but he didn't know himself. He didn't know the grace of God. He didn't know God in reality. And he didn't know it until the Lord stopped him right there, as it were, and spoke to him from heaven, the light shined around about him. And what a vast difference it made with him and in him. And instead of going on to Damascus there to carry out his original purpose and going there to bind the saints, those who preached and believed and called upon the name of the Lord and believed that Jesus was the Christ, instead of going there to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem and to imprison some of them, and maybe some of them being put to death as Stephen was put to death because he preached the very same thing that the apostle afterwards preached, but Paul was turned about and he began to preach Jesus, him crucified. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But he preached Jesus as the Son of God. Though he died upon the cross, he preached the resurrection. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, he said. He no longer had anything to boast of. He only could say, as he said many times, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by anything I've ever done. And realized it was of a truth that he had been born, that he'd been separated, he said, from his mother's womb, that he had been sent forth and commissioned, in my language, to preach the gospel, to testify of what Jesus had done for his people and what he'd done for me, to testify of this wonderful and glorious doctrine of God our Savior. And he didn't any longer go back under the law. He was no longer concerned about the ceremonies of the law. No, because the Lord had revealed to him spiritual things. And he knew what it meant to those the Lord had not spoken to him in the visible or the audible language that he had to the woman, the Samaritan, when he said that hour is coming and now in is when they that worship God shall worship him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. But the very power, the very essence of all that God had revealed unto his people through Jesus was also revealed in him. And Paul knew that the worshiping of God was not in meats and drinks and ceremonies and all of these sacrifices and things. He knew that it was in spirit. And oh, I've seen, and I know you have seen, that it makes me sick at heart When I see men carrying out in a way that is, so far as I'm able to understand, not in spirit or in the truth of the matter, but rather going back, as it were, carrying out great ceremonies. I know that today is supposed to be Palm Sunday, according to the so-called church calendar. I read that when it was about time for Jesus to go into Jerusalem, that he sent forth some of his disciples and there to prepare, that he may eat the Passover with them. And I know that the scripture says that by reason of the fame, the reports had been made of Jesus, that many of them broke off branches from the trees, and they put them in, strawed them in the path, in his path. And some of them, one of them says it was palm. Well, be that as it may. And they cried, Hosanna, in the highest. I don't find anything, my brethren, in this reading, and I read it this morning, all the references I could find, I read it. And I do not find anything in this that would justify anybody from having and making a great ceremony of the palm, because it was an incident there that showed the respect to the people for Jesus. Nowhere were they commanded, his disciples commanded, to carry on any great ceremonies in the so-called Holy Week. I know that. But as I say, if these things seem right to men, and they evidently do, who am I that I should criticize? Only to point out, so far as my understanding is concerned, that these things are absolutely unnecessary. And so far, again, as I am concerned, they are carrying out many things which were contrary to the things that Jesus preached and taught. The simplicity of the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, yet it was with power and in demonstration of the glory of God. The simplicity in which Jesus went about here in this life, humbly speaking words of soberness, speaking words of joy and peace and consolation unto his people, words that were sent to arrest him said, never man spake to this man speak. He who stood up before them and oft times rebuked them for their idolatrous worship, who stood before them in a simple way and proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, proclaimed unto them that God sent him here to redeem his people from their sins. But men have taken upon this, they have grasped this, the simplicity of it, and they have endeavored to make a great display, which is not, it could not possibly be in spirit. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth when you're trying to make a great display of visible things. You worship God in spirit, it's in the heart. Yes, and you worship God when men oftentimes cannot know that you're even thinking about these wonderful and glorious things. What about the pageantry? I do not find in the whole of the New Testament where, after Jesus had fulfilled all the things that were required and demanded under the law, he said he came not to destroy but to fulfill it. All the ceremonies, all the burnt offerings, and these things were carried out under the strict observance of the instructions given to Moses and to Aaron. When Jesus finished those things, he being the very antitype of the things that they typified, then those things were absolutely done away with. No wonder Jesus said, the man shall no longer worship him, but God requires the hour is come and now is. He said, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit. I don't find any spirit in dressing up in a robe. I remember when I was a boy going to Sunday school, we used to dress up in some kind of robes to depict the wise men and to depict the shepherd and all those things. But my brethren, that's just as far from being anything that I understand to be necessary or required. And fact of the matter is, my brethren, it is disgusting to me to see men who make a profession of worshiping God, dressing up in great robes and having a procession. And all to me, so far as I'm concerned, it is to attract attention. When he that really worships God, by the Spirit of God given him, he will go along simply, humbly, soft, praising God from the depths of his soul. And I'm sure that that prayer and that worship enters into the very throne of God. And I'm sure that when God speaks in the heart and gives us a necessity, makes us feel it necessary that we should pray, I'm sure that that prayer enters into the very throne of heaven. Because we pray not our will be done, but we pray that thy will be done. And we pray in the name of Jesus. And so, I cannot help sometimes but call the attention to the fact that there's a great difference between the worshiping of God in spirit and in truth and the worshiping of God as is carried on throughout the whole world. I want to call your attention. I don't believe I've mentioned it to you, but I was very much concerned or very much interested in the things that some of the Jews are saying now, some of their rabbis are saying. And the thing I really didn't know, I wasn't completely aware of until a week or so ago. You know, it has been commonly said among the so-called Protestants of the world and those who write upon the things, so far as they know, concerning the Jews. They say that the Jews do not believe that Jesus was the Christ, which we know is true, but they're still looking for Messiah. But I thought that they were looking for Jesus, that who was being the Savior of the world, that is, the Savior of men. I thought that's what they were looking for. But according to one of their great leaders about the year 1000 and is carried on down now to this present day, this rabbi was writing the other day and he says, we're not looking for a Messiah in the sense of the things that have been taught concerning Christ. We're not looking for that. We're not looking for one who will be a spiritual savior, not that. We're not looking for one who shall be another God here in the world. We're looking for one who shall come here as a man, a little more than a man, a great man. But he shall be inferior to Moses. Yet he shall sit upon the throne of David, and he shall bring peace to Israel. That's the reason they say that they're going to return back there, and the Jews are going to believe these things and all of that when the Messiah comes. But the Messiah only shall be the king that shall sit upon the throne, the ancient throne of David, they call it. And I had thought they were looking for a Savior, but they were not looking for a Savior. They're looking for some material thing, and they think that that's going to bring, while they haven't expressed it as far as I know, a millennium in the world. But they feel that this man who shall be, or who will be in their esteem and the Messiah, shall bring peace and joy to the whole earth. Well, that's their view of it. But what good would it do you, my brother and friend, If you have a Jesus as Savior and Messiah, they came here just to give you political peace. Or just to take away the fear of wars and rumors of wars. What good would it do you? What we need and what our Savior has provided for us is redemption from our sins. Yea, didn't one of the apostles say, if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable? So we're glad, my brethren, that the things that Jesus has done have been revealed to his people and will continue to be revealed to his people by that blessed and Holy Spirit of God that Jesus said, I go away, I'll send you comforter. And he takes the things of mine and shows them to you. Every religion which is contrary to the doctrine of Jesus is a false religion. That is not how earnest people may be. Matter is not how sincere they may be in carrying out minutely the things that are described and prescribed for them to carry out the worship. If the matter does not proceed from the heart, if Jesus is not in you, the hope of glory, if he's not taken up his abode in you, if you're not the temple of the Holy Ghost, all you're attempting to worship God from an outward appearance and an outward form is to no avail. It is contrary to Jesus, contrary to the simplicity of the gospel of the Son of God. And yet, the whole world runs after the things which are contrary to the things of God, and they just can't receive the things that Jesus taught because it doesn't seem right to them. But oh, when the Spirit of God teaches, comes and reveals himself to a little child of God, a trembling one, matters not how greatly his friends may deride him, matters not how greatly they may talk against such a simple religion, just a few people gathered together. You don't have great houses, you don't have much to attract people at all. But I say to you, my brethren, as you know full well, that the Spirit of God is by far 1,000 times a greater attraction than all the gaudy things of the world. Yes, means something to us. To testify that Jesus Christ is our Savior, as we humbly hope, means something to us. It is not just a speaking with the lips, but it is speaking from the fullness of the heart, testifying of the glory and the power of our God, and of his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering unto sinners who do not deserve even his notice. Does this mean anything to you? The simplicity of it. You know, Paul, one time he was concerned about these things when there were those who were attempting to lead the brethren astray, and sometimes it did. He was concerned about whether they'd be turned away from the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity. Nothing simpler when it is by the grace of the Spirit of God than the worship of God. It is, as one wrote to a lady, some old sister up in years, very aged, I understood. She said she believed that the old school Baptists were the only people that preached the truth. She says they are the only ones that I know of that give God all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and who trust alone in Jesus for their salvation. People can't understand that I must say, you must say, and you must feel in your heart that we're passive. Other people say we've got to be up and doing. But you can't be up and doing and at the same time worship God in spirit and in truth. But what a wonderful thing it is that we have been brought out to the world. Though we're few in number. And our friends go their way and we must go our way. What a wonderful thing it is that God has so looked upon such as we realize we are in our flesh and has given us an earnestness, has given us a faithfulness, that though the world turns away, somehow we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. If we could, brethren, would we not desire that we might spend our time in praising and adoring this God who has come down to us when we were dead? Help us. Without God, without hope in the world, and then open up to our understanding by the working of his mighty power, his spirit in our hearts, that I have given you my Son to redeem you from all your sins and your iniquities. Who wouldn't praise a God like that? Who wouldn't render all the praise and the honor and the glory unto such a God that came down into an horrible pit of sin and condemnation and brought us up out, put our feet upon that solid rock, establish our goings, and give us, has given us a new song, even praise unto this God. Oh, what a wonderful God he is. May God be with you, my brethren and friends, to in your hours and your days of doubts and fears and trouble, trial, tribulation, which we are all heir to, because sometimes, you know, the power of the matter is in our hearts, and we for a moment or a little while have no question about it. We have no fear. Somehow heaven opens, and we see, though it is through of necessity through glass darkness. And we could say with the apostle, I know in whom I have trusted that he's able. Yes. Then sometimes we wonder, do I know anything about tonight? It does not show a weakness, my brethren, in the faith of God's elect. Because when Jesus has taken up his abode in our hearts, and we have been born of the Spirit of our God, that we become a new man. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We become a spiritual man. That spiritual man doesn't doubt. You ever thought about it? You don't doubt in the spirit. But what is it? When that spiritual influence of the power is withdrawn from this natural part of us, this nature of ours, and we no longer can feel the sustaining power of that grace, then we begin to tremble. But as a matter of fact, he hasn't left us. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still there. But he deals with us so that we can remember over and over and over again from whence all of our help must come. He makes us to come again and again to the throne of grace, to give him thanks for his mercy, and to pray him to lead us, to continue to lead us, and to be with us through all of the trials of life, and then when we must lie down in death, that he will not forsake us then, but that we shall have it fulfilled in our very being, in our very persons, that when Jesus comes again, we, according to the determinate counsel of the predestination of God, shall be conformed to the image of Jesus, be made like him, and heaven shall be our home. There's nothing more that we could desire than to have those wonderful things sometimes brought up before us so plainly. And we see Jesus, the old one that you know that was contending for this doctrine and brought down the hatred of the Jews upon his head, Stephen there, when he was in his affliction, in his dying moments, we might say, and before, he saw the heavens open, and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Sometimes, brethren, heaven opens, doesn't it? But it doesn't, in our feelings, it doesn't open nearly so often as we would like it. But it opens often enough that we're given grace to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. And that grace, he has declared, is sufficient for us. And so what we really have, my brethren, is nothing to fear. But we can't keep from fearing. The majesty, the power, the glory of our God is such that as we stand before him, knowing that we are only what we are by his grace, we of necessity must fear in his presence, because he is the great, the only wise, the almighty, the only true and the living God. And yet he looks upon poor sinners as we are and has pity upon them and leads them and will keep them all the days of the years here in this world. And then he will bring them to be where he is, fitted and prepared by the working, by the grace, by the sacrifice, by the atoning power, by the cleansing power of his Son, Jesus Christ. Heaven shall be our home. And it is all because he's gracious and merciful unto poor sinners. I'd like to read a note here that was left by James and Alberta Cravens, isn't it? He left it here, wanted me to see it, wanted me to have it, and I want to read it to you. He says, a member of Mr. Dave, he would greet each one with thankfulness and show with all his best his faith, his hope, his happiness that we cannot forget. So we recall these things with happiness, rejoicing in the thought of a friend well met and deeds well done that we will not forget. James and Albert Cravens. I appreciate that, and I feel like his family will and the church will appreciate their feeling, because Brother Dade, as you know, was a very friendly man. Now someone selected him. Well, if not, we'll turn to page 113. That's, as you know, is one of my favorites, and we'll sing that. And while we sing, we announce the doors of the church are open to the reception of members. Did I make mention of Brother Norman? He's at home now. I think we talked about it. He's at home now, and we hope he's getting along all right. He's very feeble and weak, but he's able to be up and about according to the doctor's instructions. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintaining the honor of his word and the glory of his cross. You want to stand and sing that? I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honor of his word, the glory. thank thee that thou hast brought us together one more time. We thank thee for that hope that thou hast given us in thy mercies and in that righteousness which is wrought by thy blessed Son and which is given unto thy people freely because thou hast loved them. God be with us all the way through life and then save us, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.